Let's just pray as we come to study the word. Father, we long to learn more of you, and we long to learn more of what you are saying to us. So as we study this portion of scripture now, please help us to understand what you are saying when it was first written, and help us to understand what you're saying to us through it now. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series looking at the messages Jesus sent to seven churches in Asia. I should say to David, there isn't a PowerPoint for this. You can relax. Seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. They're a bit like a midterm report with comments from the teacher about what you've done well, what you need to work on, what you really need to get your act together on before the exams come round. And we started with the message to the church in Ephesus, who were really knowledgeable and hardworking, but had lost their first love for Christ, a church with head knowledge but no passion. And then we travelled north to Smyrna, where the church was suffering from significant persecution, but they remained faithful to Jesus, and he had nothing but encouragement for them. Last week, we moved on to the church in Pergamum, who were also facing persecution, but they didn't escape criticism from Jesus. They had people in the church who were trying to compromise with the world. They wanted to worship Jesus and worship the Roman emperor and the other local gods as well. That would have made their lives much easier. But Jesus had a very clear warning to them. I am either your Lord or I'm not. You can't have it both ways. Now, those first three churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamon were in major cities in the region. Imagine Jesus writing to Queen's Park Baptist in Glasgow and then Stirling Baptist and then Central in Edinburgh. And you might think the chance of him writing to Peebles was pretty slim. Or if he did, it would just be a quick hello and goodbye. But actually, today's letter, which is the longest of them all, is written to a church in a small town. We think bigger is better and more important, but that sort of logic didn't seem to wash with Jesus. So today's letter is to the church in the town of Thyatira. Let me tell you a bit about what we know of Thyatira before we read the passage. Thyatira was originally founded by Alexander the Great as a military garrison town. His soldiers worshipped the god Apollo. He was their patron. And Apollo was the son of Zeus, who, if you know your Greek mythology, was the father of all the gods. So Apollo was often referred to as the son of God. By the time the church was founded here in the first century, Thyatira was very prosperous. Nothing like as big or famous as Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamum, but getting on really well for an average town. The reason for its prosperity was in what it made and sold. The main industry was textiles. And in fact, because of the minerals that were in the water in Thyatira, their red cloth was famous throughout the world, literally throughout the world, for the brilliance and boldness of its colour. Some of you might have heard of a woman called Lydia, who met Paul. She was the first convert in Asia Minor and became a Christian in Philippi. She was a dealer in purple cloth, and she came from Thyatira. As well as cloth, Thyatira had great metal workers. Its bronze smiths were famous. Its silversmiths made some of the best silver pieces in the world. And it made high-quality pottery too. Now, I'm not telling you that because I think you'll be interested in ancient historical trivia. That background of trades is important to the situation for the church in Thyatira. And I'll explain why in just a few minutes. But first, let's hear what Jesus has to say to them. This is from Revelation chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, do turn to this. Revelation chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who did not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, Jesus starts by establishing his credentials. He's reminding the church who this letter is from, because you always, with everything, have to start with Jesus. If you're talking about morality, politics, culture, lifestyle, without that foundation, you're going to get confused. Start with Jesus Christ. Who is he, and how is it connected to him? And here, he is called, for the only time in the book of Revelation, the Son of God. Big title, because it's saying that he is God, that he is equal to God the Father, that he is the maker of heaven and earth, that he rules and reigns over all peoples, times, places, cultures, preferences, and lifestyles. This is big Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. And he has feet of bronze. Now, they know all about bronze in Thyatira, and this says to them that Jesus is immovable, unshakable, and that faith on him is built on a sure foundation, and that his eyes are like fire, that he sees and knows everything. Jesus doesn't just have a perspective, an ideology. He doesn't have his own interpretation. He sees the truth. He knows the truth, and he says the truth because he is the truth. So first, the good news. In many ways, Thyatira is actually the best of the four churches that we've studied so far. Look at what Jesus says about it. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. This church has the good works of Ephesus, along with the love that Ephesus lacked. It has the perseverance of Smyrna, and the good theology of the majority of the church at Pergamum. And Jesus even says, you are doing more than you did at first. I don't think we should read that and think, it must have been an extremely busy church. Jesus isn't commending them for having a full church calendar. What he's saying is that the church itself was growing in faith, growing in love, growing in hope, and that growth was seen in the way they worshipped and served and reached out to others. To Ephesus, Jesus says, you were strong, but now you're getting weaker. To Thyatira, he says, you're good and you're getting better. This is high praise from Jesus. Whatever else we can say about this church, Jesus clearly says that they were still making progress spiritually. It was a church on an upward trajectory, which given the pressures that they faced in the town, is remarkable. It's wonderful to be part of a united church that is growing in love and knowledge and zeal for Christ. So the Lord has high praise for this church that was advancing for the gospel in a really unlikely place. But that success, that progress and growth and development and praise from Jesus are what make the rest of this message so disturbing. So what was going on? Verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." If you were here last week, you'll remember that the church in Pergamum had false teachers among them. And that was a big problem. But here in Thyatira, the problem is even worse. The word translated as tolerate in the NIV, in the version that I read to you, is a much stronger word than the one used in Pergamum. Basically, it's saying that there are false teachers here whose views are accepted. They're even given official sanction. If the Christians in Pergamum were beginning to flirt with compromise, the church in Thyatira was in it up to their necks. And the leader of this group of false teachers, codename Jezebel, is the worst of the lot. Now, we met the original Jezebel earlier this year, if you remember, when we were looking at the life of Elijah. She was the wife of King Ahab. Ahab was the very worst in a series of increasingly bad kings. And she, his wife Jezebel, she systematically led the kingdom into Baal worship and sorcery. And so this woman in Thyatira called herself a prophet. In other words, she claimed that her teaching was a direct message from God. Now, understand this. There's no problem with prophets. Prophecy is one of the essential gifts of the Spirit to the church. And there is no problem with a woman being a prophet. There are several instances recorded in the Bible of women prophets. But there are also lots of cases of false prophets in the Bible. And in fact, Queen Jezebel from the Old Testament had 900 of them working for her. If anyone calls themselves a prophet, we have to make sure that they really are a prophet. So what was she saying? Well, to understand that, we need to go back to what I was saying about the different trades in the town. The entire social, economic, even religious structure of Thyatira was based around the guilds, trade guilds, which were a bit like, very loosely, a bit like a trade union crossed with the Freemasons. Every trade or craft had its own guild. The textile workers had a guild, the bronzesmiths had a guild, the silversmiths had a guild, and so on. Everyone belonged to their own guild. But these guilds weren't just about work. The entire social structure of the town was based around these guilds. Who your friends were, what you did in your time off, how you worshipped. The guilds basically controlled all these things. And Thyatira was a closed shop town. Every so often, each guild would have a big festival for all the members of that guild. Great riotous affairs. The problem for the Christians was that these festivals were held in the temple of Apollo, who was the patron of the guilds, just as he was the patron of the military garrison. Remember, he was the one that was called the Son of God. So these festivals would be held in his temple. They would worship Apollo, they would eat and drink and party, and often get into all kinds of sexual immorality. So what's a Christian to do? If you just said, "I'm not going," as far as everyone else was concerned, you risked the success of the guild. Because maybe Apollo would be angry with your particular trade or craft. So obviously the guild only had one option in that case, to expel you. And in Thyatira, that meant you lost your job. Back in Pergamum, if you remember, Christians faced the tremendous pressure of potentially losing their lives if they didn't worship in the temples or didn't worship the emperor. In Thyatira, they lost their jobs. Much more subtle, much less glamorous. It hit them where it really hurt, in the wallet. And every follower of Christ had to make a choice. Would it be Jesus, or would it be his career? So this woman, codenamed Jezebel, and her followers were looking at this situation and saying, you know what, it's okay. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you go to the guild parties. It doesn't matter if you eat the food in the temple that's been offered to idols. It doesn't matter if you have sex with the temple prostitutes. Maybe she was teaching something along the lines of, Christ has brought us freedom and liberty to do whatever we want. And Jesus has brought us freedom and liberty. But they miss the point that it's freedom to love and serve him. I've heard it said that you could sum up all sin using one word. Idolatry. The most fundamental way that we turn against God, the thing that every other sin flows from, is idolatry. Idolatry isn't about wooden statues or animals made of gold. It's about saying, I am going to put someone or something before God. And the Ten Commandments, the very first commandments, the most basic rules that God gave the people of Israel, the very first one was this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the hand of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Every other sin basically has its root in failure to obey that. Whether the other gods we bow down to are made of wood or metal or stone, whether they are money or greed or unhealthy sex, whether they are people, most commonly of all, the person that you see in the mirror, all of these are basically idolatry. If they come before God, there is a God, there is only one God, and it's not you. But these false teachers in Thyatira, led by Jezebel, were saying, nah, it's okay. You can do what you like. Every generation of Christians must face the question, how far should I accept and adopt contemporary standards and practices? Do we ultimately look to the world for our survival, or to the God who supplies manna in the desert? I think it's really important that we learn the positives from Thyatira, as well as the negatives. I want us to be a church that is growing in the same deeds as they were, in love and service and faith and perseverance. And wouldn't it be great if the Lord could say of us too, your latter deeds are greater than your first. But as we do that, as we grow, and as we cultivate love and grace, let's make sure that we don't water down the gospel to make it more acceptable to the world. I think it's really interesting that the major area Thyatira differs from Pergamum is that the greatest pressure came not from pagan religion, but from the world of business and commerce. That fits so well with our culture today, because there is such a real and everyday temptation for many Christians to compromise their walk with Christ to enhance their profits or to keep their jobs. Sometimes it's very subtle, but it's very much there. Our primary business partner is God. If he isn't, we may end up like Jezebel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that church in Thyatira. Thank you for all that they were doing that was really exciting and positive, and for the way that you were able to commend them for their spiritual growth, for the development of those things, love and faith and perseverance and service. And we want to be like that. But we do want to learn from them in what they went wrong with as well. Father, we want to continue to learn the truth of your message. So help us to continue to understand it. As we said last week, there are bits which are really hard for us to understand. And we want to struggle honestly and sincerely with what those passages mean. We want to do things that bring you joy and pleasure, and that will grow the kingdom and bring honor to your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.